Our Heavenly Father, we come into your house this morning with sunshine in our soul. We're thankful for the sunshine that is without, but we're especially thankful that when there is no sun shining outside and the weather is dark and gloomy, and sometimes it seems that those are the times that Satan uses to bring doubt and fears to our hearts. We're thankful even in those times, O Father, that we can feel indeed the sunshine of your love and presence and spirit in our hearts. We're thankful, Father, that you've enabled us to struggle through another week of perhaps difficult situations in this business world in which we live. We're thankful, Father, that we have been able to survive and still love you and have a desire to praise your great and wonderful name. We're thankful for the elderly ones who are able to be here today. Thank you, Father, for their faith and for their desire to be at the house of God in spite of difficulty in getting ready to come. Lord, may their heart be blessed today as we hear from heaven out of your word by this your minister. Father, we call upon you today to bless all of those who are here, those who regularly attend and those visitors and all. Lord, may it be a time of spiritual rejoicing that we all together can praise the name of the Lord. We call upon you, God, in your great mercy to be with those who are in need. We thank you for the progress of little James Henry. We pray, O Lord, that he may continue to have your blessing and his little foot may straighten. We thank you, God, for every mercy which you've extended. We ask in mercy for you to remember Bobby this morning in intensive care with her heart problem. Oh Lord, let her feel your presence and your great healing hand upon her this morning. Lord, be with our land. We are bleeding, and we call upon you, O Lord, in your mercy to heal our wounds. And may we find some soundness in morality and soundness in spirituality, O Lord, that would heal our land. Lord, let us take it home to ourselves and not just look at others, but remember that your word has said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal the land. Oh God, humble our hearts before you today and give us a desire to do those things which you have said in your word. Lord, bless Brother Torrance today to stand on the walls of Zion and cry loud and spare not. May his heart be filled with the excitement and love and enthusiasm of the service of God, and may it reflect in his preaching this morning. Just be with us, Lord, in all the areas of our life. When we've reached the end of our way, may we go to our death looking forward to the accompaniment of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to cross over with us into that great beyond. We ask it all in Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen.
Amen. May God bless you. Thank you, brother.
I don't have to explain why I took that coat off down my way, but I will explain it here that if I get hot, I'll go to coughing, and I usually take it off in advance. It's not that I think I'm all that hot a preacher, but that's the reason I take it off. appreciate the humble prayer and ask that you continue to pray. Glad to see Sister Turner able to be out. They're hoping we'd get to see her today. Haven't seen her in a long time. We learned to love Sister Turner when some of our people were up here in the hospital at Emory. She took them in just like family. And stayed in her house while her husband was over in the hospital in Emory. And we appreciate that so much. If you have your scriptures and would like to look with us, we'll read a few words out of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When I say the Gospel of Luke, I don't mean that Luke made it up, that he just sat down and said, I think I'll write something. Luke wrote this, and John wrote his, and Matthew and Mark wrote theirs, and Paul wrote his, but they were all moved by the Holy Spirit. They had to be moved by the Holy Spirit. They had to have one that could see the end from the beginning. Because the writers of the Bible lived over a period of about 1,600 years. And the one that lived in the last 100 years didn't know the one that lived in the first 100 and on down, and they didn't know one another. But there's one that did know each and every one of them, and that's God Almighty, and He inspired them to write. And they never did write anything that was contrary, that would contradict anything that the others had written over the ages. Now, a man couldn't sit down and do that. You know, you can't get a man and his wife to agree very much this day and time, let alone a series of men over a period of 1,600 years to write something and it all be in perfect harmony. So that lets us know that the scriptures are inspired of God. Well, we have a scripture that tells us that. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You're not wasting your time when you're reading God's precious word. You're not, it's profitable. It's profitable, first of all, for doctrine. If you're not established in the doctrine, and many times you go astray on the instructions, because in correction, in righteousness. But beginning with the 21st verse, he says, I want you to get the setting here now. Said, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company. And I want you to know that these men that were walking to Emmaus, or Emmaus, whichever way you want to pronounce it, they were of the company of the apostles. And they said, certain women of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus begins to speak. Now, I want you to, as I said, I want you to get the setting here. This is the morning that the women went to the sepulchre to see, to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they hadn't had time to do that. They had to hastily take it down from the cross. And then they buried it in Joseph's new tomb, and they were going there to anoint his body on that morning. You know, I like the story about the woman that anointed the feet and the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a difference in her and these women. Now, these were good, godly, virtuous women, but that woman done something for Christ while he was alive. These were going to anoint what they thought was a dead body, but his body was not dead, he was risen. But they thought they were going out there to anoint a dead body. You've heard that expression, "Give me my roses while I live." Well, that woman that anointed his feet, Jesus says, she's done this against my burial. She anointed his feet, and another one of the writers said his head. You say, well, is that a contradiction? No, that's not a contradiction. I believe she anointed the head and the feet. One writer, you know, John told about the feet all the time. John's the only writer that told us about the washing of the saints' feet. But John tells us about this woman anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one of the writers said she anointed his head. I believe she anointed the head and the feet. But she did it while he was still alive. But these women had gone out there now. Let's get the picture. And they found the sepulchre was empty. And they found this, as it were, this inscription. You know, you see all kinds of inscriptions on tombstones. Here lies a sinner, saved by grace, if saved at all. All kinds of expressions. Gone but not forgotten. Well, brother, here's an inscription, and not only an inscription inscribed in stone, but here's an angel of God speaking and said, he's not here, he's risen. One day, I don't know how this world is going to be. I don't. When this world ends, I've heard all kinds of preachers speculate and say when life is no more and Jesus Christ comes back, the saints are going to be caught up, and here's the engineer driving the train, and here's a man riding his automobile, and one's going to be caught up, and the car's going to just run in the ditch and maybe run over somebody. The train's going to go wild. Now, I don't know whether it's going to be like that or not. I don't understand all that. But there's one thing we do know, that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to take us up to be with him, be like him, and be satisfied. Take us out of this world. He's not here. He's risen. And if anybody should, it remains on this earth, and I guess the ungodly and the wicked will be here. And they might go out to have those empty graves, and they'll see they're not here, they're risen, they're gone. That's what they found that morning concerning the first one that rose from the dead. The first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's not here. He's risen. But after this happened, and they went out and found the empty tomb, they came back and brought the apostles' word. Let's go back and read what the apostles saw. The 11th verse, and it says, and their words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they believed them not. You reckon they were still children of God, even though they didn't believe? I don't believe the apostles, when they were sent out by the 70, I don't believe they preached the gospel of the Son of God, the full gospel. Because the gospel embraces the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And when the word was brought to them that he's not in that grave, he's risen, it seemed to them, even the apostles, as a tale that was told. And they believed them not. The point I'm trying to get out of that, you don't have to understand all about it to be a child of God. You don't have to know and have perfect knowledge concerning spiritual things. We need to know more about Jesus. We need to study more about it. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest unto your soul. We need to learn more about it. But we'll never graduate. Did you know that? We'll never... Well, the Lord can issue us a diploma and say, you know all that you need to know now. You're ready to graduate. We are a little... Like the poet said, I'm a little scholar. I daily go to school. But here these women, they went out and found it empty. They brought word back to the apostles. The apostles seemed to them as a tale. Now... Certainly, seems that they should have believed what Christ had said. He had told them that he would rise again. Let's see something else concerning their belief. It says, these two men now walking along the road to Emmaus says, we had trusted. That sounds like they didn't trust anymore, doesn't it? We had trusted that this should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You see, their faith had hit the bottom. They said, we had trusted. What if Brother Pullman got up here and say, last Sunday when we were here, we had trusted that Jesus Christ was the Savior. You wouldn't think much of his preaching, would you? Well, here's these two men walking along, and Jesus joined himself to them. And they were talking. He says, why is your countenance sad? Why are you so downcast, in other words? They said, are you a stranger here in Galilee? Haven't you heard all the things pertaining to Jesus? And then they go on in this same scripture that we just read. Said, we had trusted that this would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. Well, the truth is, he was the one that would have redeemed Israel. Their faith was gone as far as believing in him. They said, haven't you heard that this man called Jesus of Nazareth, he was mighty in word and in deed? And we had even trusted that he would redeem Israel. I think even the apostles, you start off in the book of Acts, even the apostles thought that Jesus Christ came in this world to set up an earthly kingdom. Because they asked him, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? In other words, you're going to sit on David's throne there in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't come in this world to set up a literal kingdom and reign and sit on David's throne. He's on the throne of David, but it's a spiritual throne and it's a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual kingdom of God. And the kingdom is here in the world. He set up the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad that he left us that promise. And when Jesus joined himself to them, they didn't recognize who he was. They had no doubt seen him before. They'd walked with him and probably saw him perform many miracles. They'd talked to him. But yet when he joined himself to them, he hid his true identity from them. But they didn't recognize who he was. You see, little child of God, even though they had seen him, it took another revelation for them to see him again. It takes a revelation for you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Somebody might say, well, if I'd have been here when Jesus walked on this earth, I would have worshipped him. I would have received him for who he was. I would have confessed him, and I'd have followed him, and I'd have even helped him out. You ever get strong and bold enough to feel like you'd do that? You'd have been just like those other Jewish people that when he came into his own received him not. The only way they knew that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the one that the promised one of Israel, was the fact that Jesus said to him, says, no man knoweth the Father except the Son. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. And he to whomsoever the Father will reveal him. It takes a revelation for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for you to know him in your heart. Now you might know this little Christmas Jesus. You might know this little Easter Jesus that people talk about. You might know this little defeated Jesus. People talk about a Jesus and just comes out of their mouth. Everybody that says Jesus doesn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You tell them about the true Jesus. Did you know many of the religious people today would take up stones and stone you for preaching the true Jesus of the Bible, and they've gone to church claiming and singing, oh, how I love Jesus. You tell them about the true Jesus, brother, and they're ready to argue with you. If they could, they'd probably shut your mouth. They'd put you in jail. They'd stone you to death. When Jesus come tell them the truth, even many of his disciples walked with him no more. He said to his apostles, "Will you also go away?" They said, "Why should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They wanted to stay with him. But here, after he joined himself with them, wouldn't reveal himself to them, and made this expression, and they said, "We'd suppose this would have been he." Then they told about the women going out to the sepulchre, and said, and then the apostles went out and checked it out, and then said, and they saw him not. Then he said unto them, Jesus said in the 25th verse, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken by the prophets, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Now, he talked to them rough. You know, I'm forbidden to call anybody a fool. Jesus said to them here, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken by the prophets, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Did you know, if you read the scriptures, most of the time when you find the word "suffer" right close by, maybe a few verses above or one or two verses below, somewhere right in that neighborhood, you'll find the word "glory." Paul put it like this, and "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with" what? "The glory that shall be revealed in us." Aren't you glad that glory follows suffering? He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" One reason I want to try to speak to you on this morning is sometimes God's little children get the idea that Jesus Christ shouldn't have died when he died. They get the idea he lived in this world 33 and a half years, approximately. Why, if he could have just lived 66 and a half years, he could have done so much more. Why, books and books and books have been written about this man called Jesus. Many Bibles have been printed about this man called Jesus. Many, many preachers and sermons have been preached about this man called Jesus. And he just lived 33 and a half years. He could have just lived longer and not had to die on the cross. Maybe lived and died of old age. Think how much better that would have been. You know, some people have that attitude. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" We had a brother, I believe he was a brother in Christ. He didn't understand, and I tried to the best of my ability. I preached in his presence many times. I didn't even know that he had a question like this in his mind. But before he died, well, after he died, his wife was a member of that Providence Church in Roberta. She said, "Brother Robert," said John Mark, his name was John Mark, said, "John Mark asked me," said, "why did Jesus Christ have to die? I thought I'd preached in his presence enough for him to know that it was necessary that Jesus Christ die. Ought not he to have suffered these things and then entered into his glory?" Or maybe you like these men that walking along to Emmaus. I don't believe there's anybody here like that this morning. That thought maybe that he would have redeemed Israel if he could have avoided that cross. But because he had died, now it's all over. We've been defeated. He was defeated in his purpose in coming into this world. And we had trusted that he would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. What those two men didn't know, and they were disciples. A disciple is a learner of Christ. What they didn't know, that he did redeem Israel, but it took his death, you see. And I wonder now, many times, is that John Mark had been out there in my presence, how come I hadn't got the lesson across that it was necessary that Jesus Christ should die? Anybody asked you that question this morning? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Wouldn't it have been better for him to live longer? Wouldn't it have been better if he could have lived 66 years and then just maybe died of a natural death? No, little child of God, he came in this world for that purpose, to die. He said in one place, said, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour, from what hour? This hour of death. What shall I say? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. He came in this world to die. When old Simeon held that little bundle of flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ held him in his arms and says, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. It had been promised him that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. Did you know in that little bundle of flesh? Now he didn't. Don't keep him in the manger. Some people just want to worship the Christ in the manger. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, all right. But don't leave him there. He grew up. He got to be a full-grown man. He kept that law that you and I can't keep and haven't kept perfectly without. He dotted every I and crossed every T. Kept it perfectly. And God Almighty, who the holy angels, the cherubims and seraphims in the presence of God, they sing into it, to His glory, 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 glory. Lord God Almighty, the angels who haven't sinned, the cherubims and seraphims who've never sinned, saw God in all of His glory and said, holy, holy, holy. And that holy, righteous God that knew and knows your thoughts from afar spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Brother, if God didn't see anything wrong with him, I don't believe Pilate and all that crap could find anything wrong with him. And Pilate said, I find no fault with him. But the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? He came in this world to die. He came for that explicit purpose, to die on an old rugged cross. It took his death. I want to point out to you, if he hadn't have died, a lot of things it would not have happened. It took his death to reconcile you to God. We were all at enmity against God. We were all the enemies of God. But in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were reconciled unto God. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The good people? Now, I ain't got a thing in the world against good people. I believe there are some good people in this world. But you know why they're good? You know why they bring forth good fruit? Because the tree's been made good. You know who can make a tree? Only the Lord can make a tree. You'll know them by the fruits that they have. And you know, sometimes you go up to an apple tree or something and maybe it's just loaded down with fruit. Just has apples hanging all over. You say, well, that's an apple tree. Look at all those apples. You might go up to one that maybe got two or three little dried up apples on it. Now, I'm not saying it ought to be bearing that kind of fruit. We ought to bear fruit to the glory of God, but it just got two or three. Maybe you feel like you haven't done much in this world. At least you may bore enough fruit to look like a little dried up apple anyway. You'll recognize that tree if it's just a little dried up, withered up apple about to fall off. You'll know them by the fruits. But their fruits are the products of the Spirit of God. The fruits of God. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, patience. All these things are the fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is what gives you the ability to bear the good fruits, you see. But they asked him this question. Jesus asked them, ought not Christ to suffer these things and entered into his glory? He says, if when we were enemies of God, you hadn't always been sweet little dressed up Sunday to go to meeting people like y'all this morning. All of God's children hadn't been that all their lives. They were once enemies of God. Enemies, not friends. We sometimes quote this verse of Scripture, says, greater love hath no man than the man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. They were the enemies of Christ. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled, that is, brought back, reconciliation made between God and man. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by what? By the death of His Son. Much more. I don't know how much more. Like one brother said about nevertheless, Brother Roberts came from Texas, came down our way, and Archie Roberts, some of you probably know him. He got on the little word nevertheless. On that word, Brother Fulman, nevertheless. Brother Archie said he got on a text with nevertheless, and he says, there's one thing for sure and for certain, it'll never be any less. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standing sure, the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He took His death to reconcile us, you see. By the death of His Son, much more being now reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I heard one brother on that one time. I read after him. He said that meant the good life that Jesus lived in this world. And that had to be too. He couldn't be a lawbreaker. But he said that good life that Jesus lived in this world is what saved us. Nor if he'd have just lived that good life, that wouldn't have reconciled us to God. Being reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being now reconciled. That's already taken place. When Jesus died on the cross, you know, these free willers just can't do a whole lot with redemption. Did you know that? Because they have to preach, He redeemed, but He didn't really redeem. He redeemed, but it's left up to the sinner to do the finished works to make it true redemption. If you don't learn anything else from Brother Robert this morning, I want you to learn this. Whatsoever Jesus Christ redeemed, whatsoever He purchased, whatsoever He bought, whatsoever He ransomed, whatsoever He atoned for, whatsoever He perpetuated for, whatsoever He... I've run out of words, but there's many more. Whatsoever He reconciled, that He most assuredly is going to have. And I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about people. If when we were enemies of God, you know, if He'd waited for us to get to be friendly, to reconcile us, never would have got the job done, would He? We were enemies. If when we were enemies of God, He did this when He died on the cross. And incidentally, this is hard to get the lesson across to God's little children. That their sins, legally and positionally, as far as the courts of heaven are concerned, were put away before you ever came in this world and committed them. You ever stop and think about that? Your sins were put away even before you committed your sins. If He didn't do it at Calvary, pray tell me, when is He going to do it? If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more now being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. Now here's how I understand that word, His life, to be. I believe that means His resurrected life. He died. He had a will. And many times people will make wills and they'll have a will. And, you know, that's another thing. I didn't even have this in mind, but it just came to my mind, Brother Fulmer. That a will is not enforced as long as the testator lives. He had to die to put his will into effect, you see. That's a good one. I hadn't even thought about it. The Lord just gave me that one. He did that that he might put his will into force. And Jesus Christ died to put it into force, and then Jesus Christ now lives. Because he lives, we shall live also. He now lives in a resurrected body. And we shall be saved by that resurrected life. He's going to see to it that no crooked preachers and no crooked lawyers and no crooked judges, nobody's going to mess up his will. Men's wills can be overthrown. Maybe the children will fall out over the will that's left. Get a crooked lawyer and a few judges and get them all going and thinking like they'll not think, and just overthrow what the man or the woman intended to do with their will. But not so with this. If we were reconciled by the death of His Son, He rose again to execute His own will, and He's going to see to it the will is carried out and accomplished just like He meant for it to be. If when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We'll go on to another one that Jesus taught. Now, Paul taught that in the 5th chapter of Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ, to some Greeks, came to Him on one occasion and told Andrew and Philip, said, we would see Jesus. We want to see this fellow. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, they didn't say that, but they just previous chapter, it tells us about Him raising Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days and 4 nights. And they came and said, we would see Jesus. They came and told Jesus they wanted to see Him. And Jesus immediately answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, was Jesus trying to teach us what happens when people plant a few grains of wheat or a few grains of corn? Then it goes through a dying process and takes off that little jacket and sprouts and comes forth? Was He trying to teach those people about how to farm? No. He was teaching here the importance, the necessity of His death. He said, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abide alone. I can take a grain of corn and lay it right there on that pulpit. Nobody mess with it. Nobody touch it. Everybody leave here. Or come and go, but just leave it there and don't touch it. Come back here 100 years from now. You know how many grains of wheat will be there? One. You know why? It hadn't gone to the ground. It hadn't died. It hadn't sprouted and brought forth more fruit. Jesus is teaching here that the necessity of His death, except a corn of wheat, except I go and die on that old rugged cross, I'll be the only one to go back to heaven. I'm glad He went, aren't you? I'm glad that He died. I'm not glad that He had to. I hate the fact that your Savior, my Savior, had to suffer like He did. I wish it could have been some other way when He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy will. I know He suffered. You know the greatest suffering that Jesus endured on the cross? You say them nails, though. Those nails wasn't the greatest suffering. You say that spear in His side. He had already been dead 30 minutes when the spear pierced His side. You say the crown on His throne, that's what hurt Him. All those things hurt Him physically. But the nails happened to the thieves on each side. That didn't even take care of their sin. The greatest suffering you'll say you bore at Calvary's cross was when He was separated from the Father. When the Father forsook Him and left Him all alone. We sang that song, Must We Cross Over Jordan Alone? It used to be a song that went like this, you know. You got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there by yourself. I'm glad that's not true, aren't you? I'm glad that there's somebody to go with us.
I'm glad it's like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord will go with you all the way.
Jesus is teaching here, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, he's teaching the necessity of his death. If I go with these Greeks and let, I don't know what they wanted. Jesus didn't even, doesn't even, the Bible doesn't tell us what they wanted. They just wanted to see him. That told us that. But he immediately answered and said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. I believe he said, these probably men maybe want to carry me somewhere else, carry me back to their home country. And I came in this world to die. And except I die, I'll abide alone. I'll be the only one to go back to heaven. But if it died, you believe he died this morning? You see the importance of his death? In order for him to bring you forth and me forth on the resurrection morning and carry us up in the clouds to meet him in the air, that's all predicated upon the fact that he died. Except it died, abide alone. But if it died, it brings forth much fruit. That's going to be a result from it. It's going to be something accomplished by it. I want to go over here to Hebrews and find you another one that tells us the necessity of his death. In the second chapter of Hebrews, now this is us he's talking about here. For as much then as the children, that's us, isn't it? The children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through what? Through death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It took his death to destroy that old enemy of ours, the devil. But is there going to be a result from that? What is the result of him destroying the devil? Said, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brother, I guess that old monster death is something that invades our families and our communities and our churches and takes our loved ones from out of our midst. You know, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. That's the last enemy. When death is destroyed and Jesus Christ came to this world and conquered death, he said that he might deliver them who through fear of death. We ride down the road, we fear maybe somebody's going to run over us and we get killed. Go to the hospital and they're going to operate on you and put you to sleep. You fear you won't wake up. All through life, and it's good that we're that way. There's a nature about us that wants to stay here as long as we possibly can. I'm like the preacher said one time, I hope and believe I've got a home in heaven, but I'm not homesick yet. Now, sometimes I'd like to leave this old world and go on to be with my Lord. Sometimes I got a nature about me. I don't want to be suicidal. I want to stay here as long as I can, don't you? Who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of death. We certainly seeing this, that the children were partakers of flesh and blood. Jesus, in his original form, before he took a body of flesh, he wasn't in flesh and blood. Now, Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was with the Father from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him, that is, Christ being there, was nothing made that was made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Christ. He was with God when God made this world. But he didn't have a body of flesh like the children have. And as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. We go on down in this same, let's read the 16th verse. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You know why he didn't take on him the nature of angels? Angels can't die. You ever heard of an angel cemetery? You ever heard of an angel mortuary? You ever heard of angels dying? The Bible speaks of God knowing how to reserve the angels, that is, the wicked devil and his angels, in chains until the day of judgment. He knows how to do that. But you've never heard of one dying. Jesus Christ had to bypass the nature of angels. If he had took upon himself the nature of angels, he could have come down and walked among us as an angel. But he had to take upon himself, as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. What part? A part that could die, but not a part that could sin. No sin in his flesh. He took part of the same. It says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through fear of death, he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He died on that cross to deliver us from a place called hell. An eternal, everlasting hell. Now some people have the idea that they don't believe in hell. Some people think the grave is, that's all it is, that's the hell. But there is an everlasting hell, and he died on that cross to save us from that awful place called hell. Brother, he did it. He's going to have his own. And he didn't fail in the least. I hope you're not like the old boy one time was going with this girl, and he asked her to marry him, and she went home and she said, Mama, I can't marry that boy. She said, well, why? I said, she liked the old boy. She said, why can't you marry him? I said, well, he don't believe in hell. She said, well, Matt, go ahead and marry him, honey. I said, we'll show him.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think she meant we're going to show him hell on earth. I don't think she meant that. We're going to take the Bible and show him what the Bible teaches about hell. We're going to teach him how bad life could be married to her daughter, but we'll show them. We need to show them, don't we? Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, Brother Fullman was down our way, and we had a new song in our book. You remember that? The rose among the thorns? And I don't know whether you've showed them that or sung that in their presence or not, but it talks about Jesus Christ being the rose and us being the thorn. And the chorus goes something like this. One day among the whirl of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was formed, there had to be a rose to live and die among the thorns. So Jesus Christ came in this world, he had to die. Don't you ever entertain the thought that if he came on time, he was born on time. You say, how do you know? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came on time. He's coming back on time. He died on time. He didn't die too early. He said, now, Father, now is the hour come. The hour would come for him to fulfill that which he came in this world to do. Did you know if Jesus Christ hadn't have died on the cross, he would have made a liar out of all those old prophets? He would have even made a liar out of himself. The prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came in this world, he'll be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears will be dumb, and he open not his mouth. That's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, my friend.